Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to, she saves it for as soon as I start, apparently. Okay, she's just super excited to hear the Word of God. All right, I want to turn, before we go back to the book of Acts, and I know I started an explanation of the timeline that is in the Scriptures about the time when Paul was saved up to the death of Herod in 44 AD. And I want to kind of go over that again in a more clarifying manner so we all have it straight in our head. It took some time for me to get it straight into my head. And so if I didn't get it in one evening, you're probably not going to get it in one evening either. So we're going to go over it again this evening. And I want to turn first to the first chapter of Galatians. Now, as Pastor Andre is always telling us, you don't receive everything in the Word of God all in one place. And so we take, as the Lord commanded us to do, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, and line upon line, line upon line. And you notice that he says those things twice. Sometimes it's more than twice, okay? I can't tell you how many times I've heard something preached out of the pulpit that is now so simple to me that I fully understand that it took me literally 100 times for me to figure it out, okay? It happens to all of us. So if you're in that situation, just know that the pastor is also in that situation. The Spirit of God knows what you need. He knows what I need. And he's not going to give you a full understanding of these precepts and things that we find in the Scriptures until you are spiritually ready for them. And so when that day comes, the Spirit of God will make it known unto you, and often that's done through rote. Okay? So in Galatians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul doing a little explanation of what events that took place in his life from his salvation and shortly thereafter. And it mirrors what we see over in the book of Acts in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters. And so we're going to kind of flip back and forth a little bit this evening, so get your stick 'em on your fingers and some bookmarks out because you'll probably need them. So, it says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now," and I'm going to explain this as I go along so we can gain some context as into what Paul is going to be saying here in the next few verses. "For do I now persuade men," which really should be read as this, "am I now persuaded of men?" Okay. And are we as believers in Jesus Christ persuaded of men or persuaded of God? We're persuaded of God. Okay, we're under the counsel of the King, under the counsel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Or do I seek to please men?" Now, there is two different types of preaching in the world. Okay, there's a whole lot of preaching out there. If I can get my lips to move over my stupid braces. There's a whole lot of preaching out there that is directed at pleasing the audience. Okay? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. When I hear the Word of God preached in its pure form, the fundamentals of the faith straight out of the Word of God, rightly divided, I, as an audience, am pleased. Okay? Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have been dwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God identifies with the truth of the Word of God that it is His. He makes it known unto us through our spirit, which has been regenerated when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that we can know Him as He is. Okay? And so He'll make the Word of God alive to us. We receive it because we're spiritual beings once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and we make it our own. Okay? And that pleases the believer in Jesus Christ. I like nothing more, and this may sound basic, but I'm a basic dude. This may sound basic, but my favorite messages to hear are just the basic fundamentals of the faith, and I don't ever get tired of it. And it's a funny thing. You can hear it 1,000 times, and the 1,001st time, it's no less joy-evoking than the first time you heard it. And, you know, we get to a point where we kind of know, you know, some of the fundamentals more than we did when we were babes in Christ. But, you know, as we hear the fundamentals over and over and over again, they don't become old. They don't become tiresome to a believer in Jesus Christ, because that's our hope. And so Paul says he doesn't seek to please men. Now, if I'm preaching to an audience of people, what am I told to do? What is the Great Commission? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Okay? Not to take an account of where everybody stands and if we have some prior Presbyterians in the church and some prior Roman Catholics and some prior this and that or the other thing, just to make sure I don't piss everybody off. Because oftentimes preachers do that. They preach messages that are very vanilla, very blasé, that have to do with like making you feel good about yourself so you can leave with an emotional pump, much like you do when you go to the gym. Okay? When I go to the gym, and part of the reason why I like going to the gym, aside from the physical benefits from it, is it's a kind of a time to relax and that kind of thing and work out your frustrations in the day and some physical work and that kind of thing. But it also releases endorphins. That's your feel-good hormones in your body. And you leave with your muscles pumped up full of blood. And so you leave kind of on a high, and you've got what's called a pump. And if you ever heard Arnold Schwarzenegger say, I'm going to pump you up, that's what he's talking about, okay? And so oftentimes churches want to pump you full of an emotional increase, okay? Stick the needle in your arm and tell you how good you are or how good you can be if you do this and do that and follow Christ and all the other things. And then leave out the door feeling better about yourself than when you came in before, but you may not know a damn thing about salvation. Okay? And that's kind of the difference. And so we have a very feel-good, a very man-pleasing sort of preaching out there. And then we have the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is all about how, now this may sound negative, it may sound morose to the world, because to the world it definitely does. But the gospel of Christ says that mankind is incapable of pleasing God by the works of his own hands because he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's fallen into a state of sin, and in that state of sin he doesn't have the capacity to be as perfect as Christ is perfect, and therefore he needs help. And that help comes in the form of Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins. And so the answer for our sin problem is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for us on the cross before the foundation of the world. We simply enter into it by faith, and that's the gospel message. And so that type of preaching can upset people, because when we have a self-righteous group of people or a number of people or a single person, whoever it may be, in the crowd, and they think that they're good enough to please God, telling them they're not, it angers them. But really, that's the best thing to do. Because if you get somebody thinking about it a little bit, instead of just telling them what they want to hear, really, that's loving them in the Scriptures. That's expressing the love of Christ. And I've even had family members that have asked me a blunt question, point blank, pretty brass, really. If I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? And how am I supposed to answer that question as a man of God? Do I do it to please men and say, oh, no, you're going to be just fine? No. The only answer that I'm allowed to give is, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, there's a place called hell for those that don't trust Christ as their Savior, and it was designed for the devil and his angels, but you're going to end up there if you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, he died for your sins before the foundation of the world. You don't have to do anything to get into his grace. You simply have to accept that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. And, of course, that takes a willing mind. Now, is that a message of hate, or is that a message of love and grace? It's a message of love and grace. But they get so upset saying, you're going to go to hell if I don't believe what you believe. And they take it personally, And so we preach a message that doesn't always please men. Okay? But those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, it's their hope and glory. And so it says, do I seek to please men? For if I still, which is what the word yet means, please men... Kind of explaining how Saul of Tarsus got to the position that he was in Judaism. Okay, he was a man pleaser. It's really easy in a company to figure out how to be a man pleaser. You got to kind of know who's back to scratch, who to buddy up with, how to climb the corporate ladder, so to speak. What departments to get into, that kind of thing. There's a hierarchy to these things. Okay. Same thing happens in ecclesiastical ladders, all right, in churches and such. And the more you prop up the person above you, the more that person's going to give you favor when it's your time for a promotion, okay? And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. And so he says, if I still please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, what does that mean? If he's going to please men, he's pleasing men. If he's going to please God, he's pleasing God. Never the twain shall meet. We're either preaching the word of God or we're not. And so going on, it says in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay? And so we're about to see here and how he mentions that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia with the Lord after he was saved on the road to Damascus. During that time, he received the same level of education, if not more, than the other 11, well, really the other 12 apostles, because Judas had died, received in their public, as part of our Lord Jesus Christ's public ministry. They spent 3 years with the Lord in the later stages of his public ministry. And so it says here, "For ye," and this is verse 13, "have heard of my conversation," that's manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, "how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And of course, we read over in Acts chapter 9 how the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, went to the chief priests to gain letters so that they might, authority to go unto all the churches that named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to persecute them, take them to jail, arrest them, beat them if needs be, having them put to death if needs be if they didn't recant their faith. And so it says here, "He persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion." Now, there's a big difference between biblical Christianity and religion. Okay? "Above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my elders." And so the Apostle Paul in Judaism checked all the boxes, so to speak. Okay? And he was more Jewish in zeal than the rest of the elders that he was, his peers were. And so he raised very quickly in the religious system of Judaism and was one of the youngest members of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council because of it. And it says here, "how that beyond measure," okay, without measurement, whatever it took, is what he's saying here. "He persecuted the church of God and did what? Wasted it." That means decimated it. Okay? "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his," what? "Grace." That's the foundation for our entire relationship with God. If we weren't subject to the grace of God, we'd be subject to nothing at all. We'd be subject to condemnation. Okay? "To reveal his son in me." Now, I've heard this preached, I wish that the Lord Jesus Christ would be revealed in me and somehow my life emulating the Lord Jesus Christ's life. You know, that's nothing but, I'm going to put it the way that it should be said. That's nothing but self-righteous bullshit. Okay? It's nonsense. And I've heard that preached before by men who say that they're subjects of the grace of God. You know, it's just absolute ridiculousness. And so, and why is it absolute ridiculousness? Because all we have to do is take a little gander at ourselves and take an accurate account of what we really are, and we see that we are no damn good in comparison to God. Now, we might be better, relatively, compared to other people. For instance, I've never knowingly murdered anybody. I say knowingly because I don't know. You know, maybe I cut somebody off sometime and they, got in a wreck behind me. I never saw it. Who knows? Whatever it is, I didn't do it. Okay. I've never knowingly, done any of the heinous crimes that people are put in prison for, that kind of thing. I've done some pretty stupid stuff over the years and never got caught, like most kids have. But I can tell you one thing for sure. There's no way in a snowball in hell that I could possibly live the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. Okay, he was every temptation that mankind is brought before mankind was brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he committed not a single sin. Okay, now it doesn't take a freaking rocket scientist to say it in the proverbial to figure out that none of us are as good as Jesus Christ was good. All right, and so when it came time, also. For the just like the Apostle Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ separated me from my mother's womb, saved my soul because I needed it. He also called me to reveal his son in me. Okay? Which means I'm to preach the word of God to you. That's what I'm revealing the Lord Jesus Christ out of the scriptures to the people that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. That I might preach him among the heathen. Now we're speaking about all nations who are not Jews. That's what heathen or Gentiles, the same thing. When we're speaking of heathen, we're speaking of Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay, so what does he mean by that? Well, he was saved. He did spend some time with the brethren there in Damascus, which is what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. But then he went into Arabia with the Lord for 3 years. And he says that here. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years, which is speaking of the amount of time he spent in Arabia, and we're going to use that figure in our calculations here of the dates that we're going to figure out. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. But other than other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was known by faith unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. See, Paul returned to Antioch and had preached a little bit and got into some trouble. They wanted to slit his throat, and so he had to escape over the wall. And then he was ushered north to back to where he was from in Tarsus, and we'll talk about that later on. And was known by faith unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after, speaking of 14 years after his salvation, so we have one benchmark here, okay? 14 years after, went I up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Okay, and this took place when Agabus had prophesied in Antioch about the dearth that was going to take place, which is like a depression, and that the brethren in Jerusalem would need help from those that were able to give out of Antioch. And we read about that over in Acts, and we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. So when he returned to Jerusalem, he took Titus, who was a Gentile, with him. And, of course, this is when the Jews tried to spy out their liberty to see if Titus was circumcised or not, because they were still operating in a lot of different Jewish rites, okay? And he says, and I went up by revelation. So I want to stop there. At this point, Paul and Barnabas returned to Jerusalem with an offering from Antioch because of the revelation from Agabus. So turn to Acts chapter 11. Okay, where do we want to start? Verse 19, let's do that. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, these are Grecian Jews of the diaspora, preaching the Lord Jesus. And diaspora means the scattering. Okay? And I'm not going to go into that right now because that'll be for a different time. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Of course, this was a special age where we had many, many people being turned to the Lord so that they can establish a firm footing in the church age, and it wouldn't be obliterated by all those who are anti the church age, which was Rome and the nation of Israel and pretty much everybody else. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, speaking of Barnabas, had seen the grace of God and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, a man operating in the good, is the way we should put it, and full of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Okay? And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that the whole year they assembled together themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they did, and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this is what he was speaking of over in Galatians chapter 2, right there at the beginning of the chapter. Okay, now, we need a benchmark for these times to be figured out, because right now we have the 3 years that the Apostle Paul spent with our Lord in Arabia. Okay, we have the 1 year that's mentioned here that he spent with Barnabas in Antioch preaching the word of God. And so and we have the Apostle Paul mentioning that 14 years after his salvation, he went up to Jerusalem to take this offering from Antioch to Jerusalem because of the dearth that was prophesied by Agabus. Okay, so 14 minus 4 is 10. We have 10 missing years. Okay, those 10 missing years, as we went over last week, were the years that he spent after he went over to the wall in Antioch, and found Barnabas, and of course had to be ushered back up into Tarsus, and he preached all along the way, and then ended up preaching the word of God in Tarsus for 10 years, and of course then we read here how Barnabas went and got him. So we're going to look at all that after this, so we kind of gel it all together in our minds. Now, we need a benchmark for the date, though. We have timelines, but we have no date, unless we know a time stamp here. Okay. Now, through secular history, we know that the Herod that we're dealing with here died in 44 A.D., okay? So from this portion of Scripture here in verse 27 all the way through chapter 12 and up to verse 23, which is what we're going to read right now just to get our heads wrapped around it, this is all in 44 A.D., and we see the death of Herod here. And through secular history, we know that the death took place in 44. And so it says here, verse 1, chapter 12. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain in the church, and he killed James, the brother of the Lord, with the sword. Or, excuse me, the brother of John with the sword. There's James, brother of John, James, brother of the Lord. I don't know why I said Lord and John was right before my eyes. Anyway, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Okay? And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending that after Easter to bring him up forth to the people. Now, we see the word Easter mentioned here. Now, this isn't... Easter's a pagan holiday. I talked about this last week. Okay? It's a celebration of the goddess Astara, which was actually a goddess that was, you know, by several other names you're probably familiar with in antiquity. And the Catholic Church had, of course, allowed these pagan holidays to be celebrated within the church as calendar dates so that people would be going to church in the Catholic Church to celebrate these pagan holidays. Okay? The Catholic Church has done one good thing over the years. Not good in the eyes of God, but good in the eyes of man. They're good at collecting people. So they've gained a whole lot of membership by kind of melding everybody in together as one big melting pot. Okay? That's why now the Catholic Church thinks that, you know, homosexuality is a completely viable way of life, because they want to get anybody who may possibly be a homosexual that wants to be religious, oh, come to the Catholic Church. We'll welcome you with open arms, and we won't say anything about homosexuality. It's not a sin anymore, you know. And, you know, I don't say that because I hate homosexuals or any such thing. I hate the act of homosexuality. I think that it's kind of gross, okay? Like I said before, I'm not really into dudes' butts, okay? And you can't, if you're going to populate the world, which is what we're supposed to do, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that, like I said this morning, it requires a man and a woman. I mean, take that for what it is, okay? But nevertheless, it's not a viable way of life. It is a sin. It's a sin like any other sin, okay? There's plenty of rotten things people do that are called sin. But it's not a God-condoned act, okay? Let's put it that way. So we see Easter here because of the Roman Catholic Church. But we're really talking about Pascha, or, you know, Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And I'm going to read over this next week, so we're not going to read the whole thing, but we see how Peter was released from prison by the hand of the Lord through the angels. And skipping down to verse 17, let's just go to verse 16 when he's knocking on the door where the disciples are gathered together praying for him. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, but they were astonished. Of course, they've been praying for his release, and they're absolutely surprised that he shows up. In fact, they don't even believe it. But he beckoning him in from the hand, excuse me, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir amongst the soldiers what had become of Peter. Why? Because somebody's being put to death. Okay? If you're under somebody's keep and you lose their keep somehow throughout the night, the keepers get the sword. Okay? That's how it works. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be led out to death, is really the way it's written. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, Caesarea was on the coast, and that was kind of where the palace of Herod was, kind of, I should say, it was where the palace of Herod was. So, kind of skipping forward a little bit, but still in 44 AD, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are in modern-day Lebanon. Okay, they're coastal towns. They were port towns. Sidon was the older of the two. And Sidon, the inhabitants of Sidon, which was, over the years, it's been many different people, but the latest one pushing up to the first century were Phoenicians. And it was right up, butting up against Israel, or the nation of Israel at the time. And so people from Sidon went down and populated Tyre. So both these places are the same group of people. They're not too far away from each other. But they came with one accord unto him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend. So obviously this man that was close to the king, Blastus, was paid off by these people to gain favor for Sidon and Tyre. Transpose those letters there. Made the king's chamberlain their friend and desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Okay? They were nourished by trade. Okay? And Herod had his panties in a knot over Tyre and Sidon, and wanted to actually approach them militarily to overrun them. It says here in verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and made an oration unto them. Okay? And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, through secular history, we know that when Herod did this, he dressed himself up in literally a silver garment and was standing in the sun. And so when the sun shone off of his garment, it was as though he was emitting light. And the people worshipped him on the ground. And after he died, they mourned his death because they accepted him as the Messiah. And that's what Herod put himself up as being. Okay, so the Lord smote him to death. And of course, eaten of worms was probably some gastrointestinal thing. A parasite took his life. You know, we know by secular history it took him 5 days to die. And we know by secular history that this was 44 AD. Now, that's important to us in our study here. So all we have to do, knowing the gaps in time and the timestamp here, is start counting back. And we figure out exactly how old Paul was, or what the time, the date was of Paul's salvation. So in Galatians chapter 1 again, turn with me there. We read earlier, and this is verse 16. So Paul talking about being called into the Lord's grace, how the Lord saved his soul. And to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the brethren. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Okay, so this is when he went into Arabia with the Lord, which was just east of Damascus, and spent 3 years with him, and he says that here. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode there with him 15 days. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 9. So the Apostle Paul here is saved, and so he's blinded by the light on the road to Damascus. The Lord asks him, "Is it hard for thee to kick against the goading?" His servants that are with him are they can hear a sound, but they don't hear the Lord speak. And Paul says in verse 8, he arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, so he was blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of one Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting hands on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name," which was true. Here he hath authority from the chief. We already read that, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Okay? For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And of all the things Paul did, he definitely suffered. And so, you know, but the funny part about it is, and Paul inquired, when you think about the life of Paul, he inquired into the things that were happening unto him before the Lord many times. And the Lord always told him, "Don't worry, no one's going to touch you," you know. And, you know, that's something we have to understand about our lives as well in our relationship with God, is that the Lord has a plan for each and every one of us, just like he had a plan for Paul. And, you know, it's funny, I'm going to use myself as an example. I'm a self-avowed hypochondriac. And it's probably because of Google. Every time I have something wrong with my body, I get online, and it's definitely cancer. But then I come to my senses, and I'm like, "Wait a minute, you idiot," speaking of myself. The Lord's not going to take me home one moment before that he said he's going to. And then I don't know what that moment's going to be, but when my ministry is over, that's when the Lord's going to take me home. And so, you know, we get to worrying about things in life. That's natural. But we have to understand that, and this is part of the grace and benefit that comes along with knowing more about the Word of God, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I mentioned that the more of the Word of God that you put in you, the more of the Word of God comes out of you, this is what I'm talking about. And so when you start worrying about things, are you going to fold over to what the world's solutions are? Or are you going to fold to what God's solutions are? That's the difference, okay? And we always, as believers in Jesus Christ who are well taught, want to fold over to what God's solutions for these things are. And he's made us certain promises, and he doesn't have the ability to lie. So whatever he's promised us is absolutely fact, okay? And so he says he's a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and to be filled with the Holy Ghost." Of course, the Apostle Paul is absolutely dumbfounded here because he went to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ curing his blindness, okay, through this prophet. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And so the Apostle Paul was saved at this moment in time, spent time with the disciples, and probably couldn't stop talking about the things of the Lord and putting the Word of God together in his mind. Okay? And then straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, which was kind of funny because he went there to destroy the synagogues that were, destroy Christianity that was being preached roundabout. Okay? So here he goes to the synagogues and tries to convince the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Okay? Which probably didn't go over very well, and we see that it didn't here. And he is the Son of God, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is the very Christ. Now, between verse 21 and 22, we have the time when the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the Lord with Arabia. Okay? Or 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. Okay? Not with Arabia. Because Arabia is not a person, it's a place. All right? So we have these 3 years accounted for. Okay? Now, reading on, it says, and that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. Okay, so he had to escape the sword by being led over the wall, and we read what happened next. And it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, son of consolation, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how that he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, of course, the Lord had told him at one point in time, don't talk to them because they're not going to listen. Okay, Paul's ministry was first to the Jews, which didn't work out, and then he went to the Gentiles. So in verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. And so we know that Herod died in 44. Okay. And then we know also that Agabus, because of the prophecy about how there's going to be a dearth, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had to bring the gift from Antioch over to Jerusalem. That happened in 44. And so when Paul's talking about that date, he speaks of 14 years prior to that point in time. So we have 14 years prior to 44, which is 30. So that gives us the year of his salvation. Okay. So in 30, he's saved. He goes into Arabia with the Lord for 3 years. So we get to 33. All right. So after that, he goes over the basket, the wall in a basket. He's kind of driven out of town. He meets the apostles in Jerusalem, and then he's sent north back to Tarsus. He spends 10 years there. So going forward to Acts chapter 19, or excuse me, 11. And this is the verse that we started reading with when we began the message this morning, or this evening. Now they which were, this is 11 verse 19, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but Jews only. Okay? Of course, tidings of these things reached Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas in verse 22 that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, which is north, to seek for Saul. Saul has been there for 10 years. Okay, and when he found them, he says here in verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So there's the missing year. Okay, so we have all the time in between a parenthesis of 14 years filled up by the 3 years that he was in Arabia, the 10 years that he was in Tarsus, and the 1 year that he's preaching with Barnabas in Antioch. Okay, and then we get up to 44. All right, so now we know what's going on and when it's happening. Okay, and that's important because it gives us dates for Paul's first missionary journey. Okay, and it kind of sets up the dates going forward as well. And I have 9 seconds, so we're not going to get very far. I'm going to let that beep, and then we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer, and we'll go on next week. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We just ask that you help us to remember these dates and times as they're important in our study in the book of Acts as we go forward and look at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, Mark, Barnabas, and the various ones that went along with him. We thank you and praise you for these events that took place in the past because faithful men preached the word of God through a space of time between now and then and finally came down to us that we might have the gospel as well. We know that's because of the power of the Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.